not so complimentary thing that is a reality of sheep is they're kind of dumb. All right, this is not possible. I mean, there might be some possible if you were going to train them for a game that maybe a lame game like soccer is possible. But I got to hisses at all services with that comment. Okay. Anyway, I want you to know that even though we are likened to sheep, it's not necessarily meant in a derogatory manner. It's really meant to help us to understand why we respond the way that we respond. Sheep are skittish. They're fearful. They're not. They're really kind of defenseless. They need care. And when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, it's because sometimes we find ourselves in a place in our life as people that we didn't want to end up in that place. We find ourselves in dark valleys, difficult circumstances. And it's during those times that we're most likely to be willing to admit that I need some help. I need a shepherd. I need to figure out how to move from where I'm at to where God would want me to be. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christ follower, as we walk through this final evening, Brother Weekend, on the 23rd Psalm, it's my hope that you would consider the Good Shepherd and his concerns for you and even his claims on you, that you would be willing to allow him to have access to your heart and life. That's a choice. Free will is absolutely involved in this process of a relationship with God. He doesn't demand it, but he does invite us to be a part of it. His relationship that he offers is one that is absolutely freeing. And even as Christians, we can get so caught up in just the pressures and the stresses that we also step back from living in the reality of the peace and the security that's ours. So for those of you who are already believers, then I hope this will be a reminder again today of how very involved God is in your life. Matter of fact, you can jot this down. It's not in your outline. It's from Isaiah 53, verse 6, and it says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Now, because we end up in a place that we sometimes don't want to be, it really comes down to this problem of following. We don't necessarily want to follow. I mean, when someone says, "Man, I just don't want to be one of the sheep," it's pretty clear that the idea of just going with the pack, not a good thing. We want to be independent thinkers. And certainly there's truth to that. But on the other side of it, there is an aspect of being a follower of Jesus that really achieves for us what we desire in our lives, what we're really trying to get to. We don't always make the best decisions. A lot like sheep, we get distracted and we end up wandering. We find ourselves in a place we didn't necessarily intend to be, but if truth be told, most of the time it's our own choices that get us there. And the 23rd Psalm points us to the shepherd who loves us and wants to care for us. And it's this picture of an actively involved God in our lives. Not from a distance, but right there. Right there wanting to touch us and heal us. And then when we get into this, the fifth and sixth verses of the 23rd Psalm, as we close this out, what we see is some real practical ways that the shepherd wants to be involved in our lives. But that leaves us with some choices, some decisions in order to have this kind of relationship with God. We have some choices to make because we have this free will. And I want to look at three of those with you today. And then as we close, we're going to receive communion together. And I'll walk through how we do that here in case this is your first time with us. First of all, three decisions. Number one, we need to let Jesus heal our hurts. I need to let Jesus heal my hurts. The verse there that's Psalms 23 says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." And this is something that would have been familiar to the people that David was writing this to. And it was very familiar in Jesus' day, this 23rd Psalm, and the idea of shepherding and what that meant. This anoint my head with oil. They knew that the shepherds took olive oil and mixed it with sulfur, and they would put it around the sheep's head so that they would not be harassed by flies and other insects. It was an insect repellent and would keep them from being harassed by all of these distractions in the summertime. And then it was also used to heal. They would take the olive oil and mix it with various herbs and plants, and they would treat the injured sheep. And whether that injury came from a predator or whether it was self-inflicted, which happens a lot with sheep, self-inflicted wounds, which is, again, we're a lot like sheep. And the shepherd says, I'm going to heal you. Not, hey, you did that. It's all on you. No, he wants to draw us close and heal us. It's about whether or not we're going to give him access. The same thing is true with Jesus, what he wants to do with the hurts in your life and mine. Psalms 147, 3. Would you read this out loud with me? It says, he heals the broken. Would you read this out loud with me? Ready? Go. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. Anyone ever broken your heart? Now, don't say it out loud. This is just one of those things just tend to consider. Don't stand up and go, yes, it was him. Don't go there. Just consider, you know, that whole issue of whether anyone's broken your heart. Certainly, at some level, probably most of us have had that happen. And for some of us, at a very deep level, whether that was through divorce or some sort of rejection, maybe even parental rejection that you felt. Maybe the broken heart of a lost relationship with family or friends. Maybe a broken heart as a result of abuse. There's all kinds of levels of this that can happen in our lives, and it leaves us in a place of needing to be healed. And the deeper the wound, the problem is often longer the process of healing. And we don't necessarily like that healing process. We get impatient with the healing process. And one of the things that happens in the context of the church is we are to be a healing community. That's a phrase you hear a lot in the medical community right now, is that if you want to promote healing in your life, you need to have a healing community, friends and family that help you in this process, that encourage you to keep trying, to hang in there. And that's what the church is to be. And when we fellowship together on a weekend or in small groups, that's part of that process. When we worship together, or when you worship alone, that's part of the healing process. When you read God's word and you begin to say, I believe that's true for me, and apply it, it's healing. When you pray, there's a healing quality to our prayers. We believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is still about this process of healing in our lives. But we don't like that healing process so much sometimes. Matter of fact, over the years, I've been compiling a list of my own injuries, you know, things that I've done, and I keep adding to it, so there's some new ones even now, but let me just give you, this is not a complete list, not an exhaustive list, just an example. I have a scar right here of my right eyebrow. I fell out of a top bunk when I was 6 years old and landed on a truck, a little scar right there, and then I've got a skinned ankle here on my left foot because I was when I was 7 years old, I was riding on the handlebars my brother's bicycle, and had my feet on the little hub thing going down a hill, and my foot slipped into the spokes. Yeah, skin that up a bit there, right here. I do wear flip-flops, and if you're thinking, you know, that you shouldn't wear flip-flops to church, then don't. And then I had a broken collarbone. I was wrestling with a friend on 13 years old, and then I have a burn here on my left thigh. When I was 14 years old, I fell into a bonfire. I'm not going to give you any details on that. I have a scar here on my right pinky. When I was 16 years old, I was working at a car wash, and back in the 70s, it was really cool to put these really thin aluminum mud flaps on the car, and I was going, and I went, and just open, just, I like to watch some of you go, some of you with real deep empathy, it's just like, oh, it just kills you to just open that. Okay, which is fun. And then from basketball, I have broken wrist, broken ankle, six broken fingers, ruptured Achilles tendon. when I was 19, 24, 26, 27, 31, 34, and 37. And then I scalded my right hand. I was going to make some popcorn, had oil. I like the good old oil and the popcorn, and I was heating it up there on the stove, and I forgot about it. And I came back in, and it was smoking, so I grabbed it like this, and then I thought I'd better lift the lid so that it could get some flames going. Not good. And that startled me, so I went like that, and I spilled the hot oil on my hand, and then I went to the sink and turned on the stand, and all the skin just went off into the... Yeah. This is fun. Okay. That was when I was 42. Yeah. You're thinking, dude, I'm visiting at your church, but this guy is lame. Broke my clavicle snowboarding when I was 46. And smashed my big toe at our TJ House build 2 weeks ago. Looks like I'm going to lose my big toenail. That's good. This is just, again, just an example list of my various injuries over the years. Not an exhaustive list, and it's not a complete list as yet because I'm still breathing. But there's a couple of steps in the healing process that I've discovered. Well, the broken bone, you know, you get it cast on it. Anybody ever had a cast? Anybody have a cast right now? Anybody in the room? I won't make you come up here or anything weird. Nobody? Because last service, there was a guy with a cast on his wrist, broken wrist. And so I just did this for a while. Because, man, if you've had a cast, you know when you got that itch and you take the hanger in there and it just kills you, you know? I got so annoyed with that cast that, you know, I had about 2 or 3 weeks left on that thing. And I finally just, you know what, this thing is, I'm good. And so I took a hammer and a screwdriver, and I just worked that thing, and finally I broke it off. And it felt so much better for like 6 minutes. And then I did something, you know, not thinking, and lifted, and it was bad. And I just thought, well, I can't really tell anybody, because I don't want to go to the doctor, because I don't really want to hear it. And I didn't tell my wife, because I don't really want to hear it. And the problem is that we don't like that part of the healing process that's be still. Stop. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that have gone through a difficult breakup, a divorce, and they immediately want to jump back into a new relationship. I'm on the market, baby. I'm on the hunt. I'm free, and I'm going after a new whatever. It's a new day. Anyway. It's so amazing that we don't allow the healing process because we don't want to wait. We want to just ignore it. You know what? I'm good. I'm good. I'm fine. So we think if we just ignore it and just get past it, that'll work. It doesn't. Then there's the other side of this thing, and that is the get moving stage again. When I ruptured my Achilles tendon, they put me in one of those boots that you could take on and off, and then I would go to the physical therapist. Yeah. And, oh my gosh, this guy was horrible. Because I would put that out there and he would start working it back and forth. And it was just excruciating. And now I can't dunk a basketball. All right, I couldn't dunk one before. But now I have an excuse. But I hated that. I so hated going to the physical therapist. But you know what? I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I went through because I have full motion. Again, I have a couple of friends that did the same injury, and they didn't complete their therapy, and they have a little bit of a limp now. And the same thing happens for us. We come to a place sometimes in our life where we've been hurt, and instead of, okay, it's time to get moving again, we just can't seem to get out of that place. We're still frozen back there. We don't want to be hurt again. We never want to face that pain again. And so we hold back, and as a result of it, we never get healed. And so somewhere between this, you know, ignoring the pain, ignoring the injury, and just think I'm going to move forward or never getting moving again, somewhere in the middle of that, we need to figure out how do we let Jesus heal us so that we can move forward healthily. Then, of course, there's the scar. You've got these scars that remain. And then how do you respond? When you see that scar, when you hear this phrase, when you see this face, is there that shot of adrenaline and the anxiety returns and all those bad feelings? Or are you able to say, boy, that was a tough time, but thank God, I'm okay now. And you can look to the healing, or do you still look to the pain? Do you look to the healer or the reason for what that pain that's been caused in your life? Romans 15:13 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. And then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about, this confident hope. When we have accessed the healing of the shepherd, when we have allowed him to get close enough to heal us, it's at that point that we have this confident hope and we're no longer just trapped or frozen by what has happened to us in the past. Secondly, I need to let Jesus forgive my past. I need to let him forgive my past. Surely goodness and love will follow me all of my life. I'm convinced of this. Well, why is that? Because when we look back, I would be willing to bet that everybody in this room has got some baggage and maybe even a little debris, some destruction in the wake of your life. And what we have to understand is that we want to live in such a way that we have confidence that God has got our back. Have you ever said that to someone or had someone say that to you? I've got your back. I'm there for you. Only to find out that they weren't. You see, that's the difference. Jesus is always there, even though you might have had experiences where others failed you that were supposed to back you. A few years ago, the staff and some volunteers, we went up to a purpose-driven conference at Saddleback Church. Rick Warren was teaching his conference, and there was about 15 of us, and we had a couple of rows with this mixed in with some other folks that were there. I mean, people come from all over the world to this thing, and I'm sitting here. Kevin McPeak is here. My son Ryan, who was on our staff at the time, is sitting there, and Pastor James is sitting right in front of me. He's sitting next to some guy from Germany. And we're listening to this thing, and James is kind of a big guy, and we're sitting in these plastic chairs, and nobody was here next to him here, and he stretches his arm out over this chair, and then he kind of puts his arm over this chair. You're not touching this guy, but just kind of stretching out a bit. And he's sitting there for a bit, and all of a sudden, I see out of the corner of my eye my son Ryan, right above James's left hand, and he reaches up and rubs this German guy's shoulder. And then just pulls it back. Okay, now all of us in this row are just watching. And so he quits, and this German guy looks over at James. James is still looking ahead, and he sees that, and little James kind of does that, like, whatever. We think, okay, that was funny. And then a couple minutes later, Ryan's at it again. And again, he pulls this hand back and stops, and the German guy looks over at James again and back, and James, what's this? Well, this went on for like 15 minutes. And finally, Ryan's right here, and James catches motion out of the corner of his eye. He looks over and sees what's happening and realizes why this guy's like, dude, you know? And he sort of pulls his arms in, and he's right here. Well, I have no idea what Rick Warren said. It was a complete waste of money for the church to send me to this thing. It was hilarious. But what we learned was, watch out for Ryan. He does not have your back. He is looking for the opportunity to get you. And then, of course, no one trusted James from that point on because he was looking to get all of us because of how much we enjoyed that whole thing. Well, when it comes to dealing with our past and letting God access those points of pain and hurt and mistakes and sin in our life, we've got to have the confidence that he's got our back. That if Jesus is present, we're not going, whoa, ooh, I don't want him to see. I have to sort of hide. I got to be careful. Kind of the idea that Jesus shows up in our life and he's like, I'm watching you, my eye on you. See, what we need to have is this, oh, Jesus is in the room. And a peace that's there. That's where he wants us to live, in that place of peace and hope and security. Fortunately, you see, when we follow Jesus, what flows in his wake is goodness and love, mercy and grace. And as we follow him, that begins to cover us and our own wake, and our own mistakes, and our own pain, whether it be self-inflicted or other-inflicted. It begins to cover us. Isaiah 60:10 says, I will now have mercy on you through my grace. Grace simply means that God gives us what we need and not what we deserve. Folks, that's why this is great news. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us instead what we need. And then mercy simply means that when you're going through that tough time, that dark valley, whether it was of your own making or not, that he doesn't leave you there, but that he walks with you through it if you'll allow him. That's mercy. That's what that looks like. The problem with this idea of getting past the past, I need to let Jesus into that area of my life. But if I'm going to let it go, I've got to own it first. I've got to be truthful about it. You know, often what we do, though, is when we have sinned, when we've done something wrong, we try to reframe it. We try to say, well, here's why. Here's the circumstance. Well, everybody, it's not that big a deal. We have all of these things that we do and say to try and make ourselves look better and feel better instead of just saying, this is what I did. This was wrong. Because when we make that kind of a choice, we actually get to move forward and be free from it. Until we do that, we don't, because we don't get to access this throne of grace described in Hebrews 4. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. See, this mercy, grace, goodness, it follows me all the days of my life. Not just some days. Depending on how God feels that day. God doesn't have good days and bad days when it concerns you. It's all good. All good. And he wants to help you and heal you and forgive you. It doesn't mean you're going to avoid all the consequences of your choices, but you won't face them alone. His goodness and his mercy will continue to be with you. He doesn't abandon us. Often in the middle of a dark valley, or a difficult time, this goodness and grace and mercy of God, it can feel like it's so far off. It can feel like there's no way I could access that. It's just too messed up. My life is too messed up. I've messed this up too bad. I'm too broken. Damaged goods. We can feel like God is anything but near. But you know, one of the phrases that we use around here is that Jesus is only a half turn away. He's that near. And no matter how far you might feel from him, if you're willing to make that half turn and say, okay, let him near. Let him be that kind of shepherd. He's right there. He's that close. He's that near. And those are the times when you need to just not embrace your feelings. Your feelings are wrong if you feel like he's that far off and wants nothing to do with you. They're just flat out wrong. So reject them. And decide to believe what God's word says whenever it contradicts your feelings. Go with God's word. He loves you, and he wants to be near to you. One of the things that happens, though, is we're to follow the shepherd. We hear a lot about leadership in our culture, not much about followership. But you really cannot ever become all that God has intended for you without learning to follow him. The problem is if I'm not sure I trust him, then you know what I'll do? I'll wander, just like sheep. If I'm not familiar with that voice, if I'm not sure if his intentions for me are good, if I begin to doubt that if I follow him, will I be happy? Will I end up in a place where I want to be? If I doubt that, then I wander because I'm trying to find and fill those needs and desires in my heart in another way. And instead of following him, I end up being driven by my choices. I'm driven by my fears, driven by my worries, driven by my passions or even my addictions. And God doesn't want us to live lives driven. When you see the shepherd leads the sheep. It's the butcher that drives them to market. Don't be driven. Follow instead. After we did the weekend on Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I received this email, and I'd like to read part of it to you. Years ago, I found myself depressed, lost, desperate, at the end of my rope. See, I had a daughter that was lost in the world of drugs. Her addictions grew greater and the consequences more complicated as the years went by. There was no way out. No way anything could ever be normal again. There was nothing that could ever be done to save my daughter. She was just too far gone in this destructive life. Imagine not knowing if your daughter is dead or alive because you only hear from her every couple of years. I was numb from sadness for over 10 years. One day someone told me, there's nothing more you can do as a parent. All you can do is put your daughter in God's hands. And I thought to myself, who is God? I had not prayed or gone to church in many, many years. I heard about East Lake Church, so I went one Sunday long ago, and I felt something great happen to me during the music, listened to the message. It seemed that the message was especially for me. After the service in the church parking lot, I had some kind of crying breakdown. My daughter was in God's hands now, and I began to pray. Today, my daughter is manager of a dental office. She's a responsible mother, a dedicated friend, a caring granddaughter, a loving daughter, a church volunteer. She's also managed to clear her past one ghost at a time. For this, I'm grateful. I don't expect to always have a happily ever after story, as I was blessed with in this case. But East Lake Church has taught me to continue my relationship with Jesus through life's mountains and valleys. I thank you for teaching me about the power of prayer. Thank you for showing me how amazing forgiveness can be. And I thank you for being real and practicing what you preach. East Lake is indeed a come-as-you-are church. And I know that for some of you, that is, you have your own version of that story. But also for many of you, you're in the middle of it. And there's no bow on that story for you yet. And I just want you to know that regardless of where you are, that the shepherd says, let me in. Let me be near. Let me be close to you in the middle of this difficult time. Which really leads us to the third decision. I need to let Jesus secure my future. I need to let Jesus secure my future. Fear of what's ahead, you know, the unknown around the corner, it causes us so much stress. Just worried about what could be, how bad it could get. And we get more and more stressed out. David, as he concludes this psalm, tells us why he's not worried. And it simply says this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Bring it on. Bring the worst of what you got. Because regardless of what happens, even physically, even though I die, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It ends well. It just ends well. And having that kind of confidence that what you're facing ends well. Trust him. Turn it over to him. Walk through that valley with him, and it ends well. Because God, although he doesn't author the evil, the difficult, he uses it. And we get to give him access to our future. This connects yesterday and today with tomorrow. It's powerful. David's saying, ultimately, we're going to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. It would be foolish to not prepare for something you knew was inevitable. Folks, it's inevitable. You're going to die. You're going to physically die. Okay, have a great week. You know, let's not end there. But ultimately, if you're in Christ, you never die. Death for the Christian is a promotion. It's a transition. And we are in his presence. And then, you know, for those of us maybe who have struggled with great physical or emotional pain, You get a new body. You get a new heart, and it's an amazing miracle. The reason it's such good news is we're set free from the depression and the pain and the worries and the doubts and the fears. Look at Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. You know, the early church used the coming of the Lord and this promise of heaven as a great point of encouragement because they were facing such difficulty. They were facing such persecution. And the encouragement was, hang in there. The Lord's coming and this ends well. This ends well. And it should be our hope as well. So the question is he your shepherd? As we close out this series. Is he your shepherd? Is he your savior? And if you say yes to that question, then you can also say with great confidence, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You don't want to live in a place where you say, well, I sure hope I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I sure want to. I might. You see, often when we say those kinds of phrases, we're still trying to earn our way into the house of the Lord forever. You can't do it. You can't do enough good stuff to outbalance the bad stuff scale. We need mercy and grace. And when we live under the power of the cross of Christ, that's what the cross is about. That's the shed blood of Jesus washes my sins away. I don't have to balance the ledger by my own efforts. I trust him. And that's why this is such great news. And because I'm choosing to trust him, even though I'm kind of a lame sheep every now and then, I make some dumb moves, I'm not defined by the wreckage of my past. Instead, I let his grace wash over me and forgive me. And I get a new start, a new beginning. I recently read a summary of the 23rd Psalm. It goes like this. If I know the shepherd, I don't have to fear anything. I don't need to fear poverty because the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I don't need to fear loneliness, for he's with me. I don't need to fear mistakes, for he guides me on the right path. I don't need to fear failure, for he restores my soul. I don't need to fear the future because goodness and mercy are going to follow me every day. And I don't need to fear death because I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Cool. Take your cards with me if you would. Look on the back there, and there's ways that you can get traction, your next step, and you can check one of those boxes off to the left-hand side there, and then there's some places on the right. When we finish up every week in here, so if you got some time to stay a little extra, you can help people tear it all down. Then there's prayer requests. And then, so you can fill that out. The ushers will come in a moment. But take your communion elements, if you would, with me. We're a mobile church, so this is kind of the way we do it here. It's a little different. If you have a different way of taking communion, don't let this bother you. It works for us because we're mobile, so we have to store everything. So you can sort of carefully peel the top off it, and then you'll have the cup, and you have the little wafer. Maybe you've used bread before. A lot of different ways of doing communion. You'll notice on the notes we have a statement that we make is we help people find and follow Jesus. And the message that Mike brought today doesn't make any sense at all if Jesus died on the cross and didn't resurrect. Because you can't follow someone unless they're alive. You can follow their teaching, their philosophy, their ideas, but you can't follow someone unless they're alive. And what we're holding in our hand, and although it's just a plastic cup and a little wafer, and there's lots of different ways of doing it, this is the historical statement that Jesus is alive. It's the statement that says, yeah, he died like everybody else, but he didn't stay dead. And the last thing we would want at East Lake Church is for you to go out and try to do Christianity today in your life. You know, to figure out what it is to be religious or Christian, and then go try to do that in your own strength. Because that's not what it's about. What it's about is understanding that he's alive, and that we follow him, and that he gives us strength. And then so if we need to be forgiven, there's someone to forgive us. If we need direction, there's someone to follow us. If we need to be healed, there's someone to heal us. That we're not on our own, that there's a shepherd. And this is the statement. And Memorial Day weekend, you think of any type of memorial. A memorial celebrates something that's happened in the past so you can remember it. And this is a memorial of sorts, but it's more than that. It's a memory that he's still alive because you can forget. It is so easy to forget he's alive. And the next thing you know, you're just trying on your own. And so when we say we're here to help people find and follow Jesus, it's because we believe he's alive. And that's what communion's about. So if you take the little wafer with me for just a moment, and I'm going to say a prayer. Lord, when you did this for the first time at the Last Supper, you held up a piece of bread and you said, take this in your hand and this is my body. I want you all to remember that I had a body, that I was a person. I came from a family. And I had friendships, and I had enemies, and I had good days and bad days, and I had physical concerns and spiritual concerns and financial concerns, and I had relational concerns. I was a person at one time. And I don't want anybody to forget that I know what you go through. I know what it is to be human on this earth. So please never, never forget that your God knows what it is to be a person. And so if you take the bread with me. And then take the cup and I'll say a prayer for that. And then, Lord, you held up a cup. And you said, this cup represents my blood. And when you held it up, you were saying, I'm not going to always be a person. I'm going to die as a person. I'm going to resurrect as God. I'm going to be a Savior that is like no other Savior. I'm not a human. I'm God. I rule and reign. I created the universe. I speak life. I do miracles. I'm not the same as anybody you've ever known. I'm the Messiah, the Christ. I'm your Lord and Savior. And when you turn to me, you're turning to a miracle-working, compassionate, merciful God. Don't forget it, because I'm shedding my blood so it can occur. And so we look to you, Lord, and for those that need mercy, please disperse it. For those that need a miracle, for those that need hope, for those that need a sort of a, for you to sort of take their shoulders and say, listen, you're wandering. You're wandering. You're not letting me fill your needs. We hold this cup because you're the Savior and the living God in Jesus' name. Amen.